Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have kept it here for us. That even now, even today, even tonight, Lord, we could open your word and hear from you. We could hear you speak. Lord, and we pray tonight we would hear you speak to us. That you would give us ears to hear, hearts that are open, ready to receive. Father, that you would change us and conform us into the image of your Son. That's what we need, Lord. And Lord, whatever we need tonight, whether it's encouragement or whether it's correction or whatever, Lord, we want you to do that work in us. So, Father, we offer ourselves to you tonight and just pray. Please speak to us. Your servants are listening. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 5, and last week we saw Jesus heal the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda, and we saw that he did it on the Sabbath. We actually covered the first 16 verses along with the last part of chapter 4. And we saw what a big deal it was for the Jewish leaders that Jesus told this man to pick up his mat and carry it on the Sabbath. And we saw that, man, that really, guy that was paralyzed for 38 years, that was no work at all. But let's go ahead and read over, just read through without stop, the first 16 verses again, so we're familiar with the story, we get the context, and then we'll go from there. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Verse 12, then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Now, when we read in verse 16, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him," they were actually persecuting him right then and trying to kill him right then. We know that because of what follows. Look at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." See, the fact that John writes, "Jesus answered them," lets us know that they were really attacking him right at that point. And they wanted to kill him because of this incident. And they were trying to do it right then. They wanted to get him. And they didn't like his answer, by the way, any more than they liked Jesus healing this guy on the Sabbath. Look at verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, like we saw last week, Jesus really didn't break the Sabbath. He broke their application or interpretation of the Sabbath, of what really was work. And we talked about how goofy they had gotten as far as how they interpreted what work was. And we remember we talked about how if you wanted to move a clothing article from one room to another, that you couldn't just pick it up and carry it into that room, but you could take and put it on and button it all up or whatever and walk into the other room and take it off and then put it away in the drawer. That wasn't work. And when you think about it, it's like, are you kidding me? That's 10 times as much work as just picking it up and taking it into the other room. But it was the way that they interpreted the law. And as Jesus had gotten on to them in another place in Scripture where he said, you guys are straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. They would strain out the gnats from their water, but they were swallowing camels in what they were doing. And here, they wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to persecute him for blasphemy because he was claiming equality with God. Now, this would be blasphemy if he wasn't equal with God. But he was, and he is. Always has been, always will be. But this is John's main purpose, or one of the main purposes of his gospel, to declare to the world that Jesus is, in fact, God come in the flesh to save mankind. Remember, we saw it in our first study of the Gospel of John. The very first thing he wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Letting us know, Jesus, the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us, he was with God in the beginning before anything was created. And that not only was he with God, but that he was God. And so when another place where Jesus says in John 10:30, I and my Father are one, it really gets them upset because they just don't want to believe it. They refuse to it. Now, Paul referenced the equality the Son had with the Father in his letter to the Philippians. And when he was imploring them to humble themselves, there was a problem they had with pride. And he said, you know what? You need to be like Jesus. You need to humble yourselves like Jesus humbled himself when he became a man. In Philippians 2:5-7, he tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Some translations word that being in the form of God as being very God. And where he says, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, understand what that means. Jesus didn't consider it robbery, taking something that did not belong to him, claiming equality with God. It wasn't robbery because he was and is equal with God, because he is God. And that's something they just couldn't get and they wouldn't get. You know? Equality with God belonged to him because he was God, he is God, always will be. And now Jesus will show his relationship and equality with God the Father in several different ways. First, he's equal with God in power. Look at verses 19 through 21. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. See, because Jesus is doing nothing of himself, of his own will and of his own power, he has the same power that God the Father has to raise the dead because he's doing everything according to his will. And he will raise the dead. And he has equality with God the Father concerning authority. Look at verses 22 through 24. Jesus continuing on says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Something that a lot of people don't think of, that Jesus will in fact be the judge that everyone stands in front of. When judgment happens, they'll be standing in front of Jesus. God the Father has committed all things, all judgment, to the Son. And also, no one can say that they honor God the Father when they don't honor the Son. We talked Sunday about some of the cults and how they dishonor Jesus, some by making him a created being, some by saying he's one of many gods. That's dishonoring to God the Son. That's dishonoring to Jesus, who is God. And folks, when you dishonor the Son, Jesus is letting us know, then you dishonor the Father. And remember what we talked about in the very first study, how that Jesus completely, perfectly revealed the Father to us. That if you want to know what God the Father is all about, what he's like, what he likes and what he doesn't like and all that, look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Because he is the perfect representation of God the Father. He has revealed him to us like we saw. And so when you dishonor the Son, if there's anything you don't like about the Son, well, understand, the Father has those same characteristics, those same traits, the same nature. And so you do dishonor to the Father. And in the same respect, if you do honor and believe the Father and the Father's words, then you believe in Jesus because Jesus is speaking the words of the Father. He hasn't been doing anything of his own. And again, like we saw with Nicodemus, the main point is to believe God, to believe his word, and in the Son, and in doing so, as Jesus says here, you'll have everlasting life. Your sins will be removed, and there'll be nothing to judge you guilty of because the blood of Jesus Christ will remove sin from us. And so, again, Jesus hones in on that, that it's all about eternal life is why he has come. And that's what the Father's about. That's what the Son's about. It's what the Holy Spirit's about, too. In verses 25 through 27, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now, where he says the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, he's actually speaking about the spiritually dead. He'll speak about the physically dead in a minute, but he's talking about the spiritually dead. Really, all of those that are listening to him and everyone else that would hear them. Remember, like we saw with Nicodemus, the religious leader, when he told him you had to be born again, we saw that we're all spiritually born dead, and that we need to have that spiritual birth to be made alive spiritually. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's what Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And Jesus could execute judgment on man because he became a man. He was the Son of Man, which is one of the titles for the Messiah, and because the Father had given him that authority, as well as the authority to give eternal life to whomever he willed. Now, the Jewish leaders, no doubt, were perplexed at what Jesus was saying, just like Nicodemus was, remember? How can these things be? Well, Nicodemus was more favorable to Jesus. He was more inclined to believe Jesus. These guys were much more antagonistic. They did not want to believe. Like we saw when we were there in chapter 3, that Nicodemus probably went to Jesus by night because he wanted to believe, he wanted to understand, and he wanted a private audience so he could get his questions answered, so he could go away with a good understanding as to who Jesus is and what he's all about. Now, after speaking of the spiritually dead who are now hearing his words, as he is speaking right there, Jesus goes even further to show who he is. Verses 28 and 29. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. See, there will be a resurrection both of the righteous and of the unrighteous. And Paul told us about that in Acts 24:15, where he says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, speaking of the Jews, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And we know, as Jesus said, the hour is coming, and it's still future. We know that when Jesus was crucified, he did descend into the lowest parts of the earth and led the righteous captives to heaven when he ascended. That part has already happened. Those, the righteous dead, they heard his voice, and they ascended with him. Ephesians 4, 8-10 tells us. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. We know that when he descended, he proclaimed, he preached the gospel to those who were in prison. They heard his voice. They heard him, and those that are considered the righteous dead, they had died in faith. They had died believing that God was going to remove their sin by sending the Messiah. They didn't understand completely how that was going to work out. They didn't understand the mechanics of it, but they believed God. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, lets us know that anyone who has ever been saved, Old Testament, New Testament, that it's always been by faith. Like he said, Abraham, he believed God, and it was accredited to him for righteousness. And that's what was happening. When Jesus descended, those 3 days and three nights, he was there in Abraham's bosom, not like some of these false teachers are saying that he descended into torment and was tormented by Satan. That is a load of baloney. Jesus said on the cross to the thief that believed in him, remember? Today you will be with me in paradise. Not 3 days from now, you know, or today you will be suffering with me, but in 3 days we're going to get out of there. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. And he went down, and you can look that up in Luke 16, where Jesus gives the account of the rich man and Lazarus and how there was two compartments then. Now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He took everybody out of that Abraham's bosom and took them to heaven with him. And so now, because our sins are removed, see, those in the Old Testament died in faith, their sins had not been removed. They had been covered over. And in faith, they were waiting, kind of in a heavenly waiting place, for Messiah to remove their sin. Well, when they were removed, then 3 days when Jesus rose from the dead, he led captivity captive, took him and shut that part of Hades down. Now there's just the place of torment where the rich evil man was who wanted Lazarus to come and cool his tongue. That's where people go when they're waiting for the other resurrection. See, at the rapture, it's also referred to as the resurrection of life. The bodies of those who died in faith will be raised and changed. Those that Jesus took up to heaven with him, their bodies were still in the grave and still are, unless they completely decomposed and they're dust and all that kind of thing. But their bodies will be raised, and just as ours will be. Those who are alive when that happens will be the only ones that won't see death. I believe that the rapture will happen, probably in our lifetime, if not tonight, you know, tomorrow or next week or whatever. It could happen any minute. There's nothing that has to happen before the rapture happens. But the bodies of those who have died in faith will be raised and they'll be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17 says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Those who have died, though, refusing to believe in Jesus, the unrighteous dead, they will be raised at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. We believe the sequence of events, we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, and what we believe the sequence of events will be, the next thing on the calendar, is probably going to be the rapture. Yeah, there's some things that could happen first, but nothing has to happen. But then after the rapture, then there's going to be the 7 years of hell on earth, the tribulation period. In the middle of that, the Antichrist will reveal himself as to who he is. The Jewish people will turn wholesale to him, and they will receive Christ as their Messiah. It'll be the ultimate, oh, we blew it. We missed him. And they will turn to Christ wholesale then. But then at the end of that 7 years, Christ returns with us. And he wipes out the enemy, and then he sets up his kingdom and rules and reigns from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, there will be the great white throne judgment, and that's when the unrighteous will be resurrected. And the Bible refers to that in Revelation 20 as the second death. So Jesus goes on here in verse 30. He says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And you know what? When you think about it, that's the only way judgment can be righteous, right? Is for the one who is judging not to seek their own will. Too often today, we have people that sit in judgment that have their own agenda, that have their own will, and they seek that to be done. But see, Jesus, he's not seeking his own will even, but he's seeking the will of the Father. And Jesus is and will be a righteous judge. Now, Jesus knew that they were not accepting these things that he was saying about himself, even though they were true. They were absolutely true. So he brings a witness into the conversation. He brings John the Baptist to witness for him. Verses 31 through 35. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. That's according to the law. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. See, we've seen that testimony that John gave to the delegation sent to him by the Jewish leaders. We saw that in John chapter 1. They were willing to go along with John the Baptist for a while. Remember, even some of them even came out to him to be baptized. Remember, some of the Jewish leadership, some of the Pharisees and all? Those are the ones where John looked at them and said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you brood of vipers? It's like, yeah, I think they rejoiced in that light up until that point. And then right then it was like, yeah, you know what? You can't see that to us. But but these stopped rejoicing with John the Baptist, especially when he pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They just wouldn't receive that. They just refused. And Jesus says here that he didn't need to rely on the testimony of John the Baptist or of any man, but he brought up John the Baptist as a witness so that we would fulfill the law that said on the testimony of two or more, every word will be established. And the reason he did that, he says here, which just blows my mind, was in order that they would ponder the evidence and believe in Jesus and be saved. Folks, that is amazing grace. Think about that. You know, he wants to save everyone. We know that that's what Peter told us, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he even wants those who are actively persecuting and trying to kill him to be saved. That you might be saved, he tells them. I mean, can you imagine that? You're hating this guy. You're wanting to kill him. And he's telling you, I love you. I want to save you. That must have been pretty tough, huh, for those guys. But you know, a lot of them dug in their heels. We know that a lot of them did believe, but a lot of these guys just refused. Verse 36, Jesus says, "But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given to me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." And remember, even Nicodemus admitted that in chapter 3. Remember? "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." And remember, we looked at that when Nicodemus said that. He said, "We know." Yeah? "We know that you are a teacher come from God." In other words, there were a bunch of the Jewish leaders, probably Pharisees for the most part, because like we mentioned, never see any Sadducees coming to Christ. And we talked about why. But what Jesus had been doing could only be done if he were God, or if at the very least God was working through him. And so they had to see those things. And at any rate, those works or those miracles that he was doing should have caused them to not at least quickly dismiss him. And instead, it should have caused them to listen carefully to what he was teaching and to really search God's word concerning all the prophecies made about the Messiah. They should have diligently sought. And there's yet another witness Jesus talks about in verses 37 and 38. He said, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." There's two different ways the Father testified of Jesus. One was at his baptism. Remember, we saw that. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You know, Father testified, and there were many there that heard him. They didn't. You know, they did not hear that, those that were attacking him at that point. But the Father's voice was and really still is speaking about Jesus. And that's through his written word. There's so much there. We talked about it before. There's over 330 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the Messiah's first coming. That should be enough. The odds are astronomical, you know, that it could be just random that Jesus fulfilled all those things. And they were refusing to listen to God's word. All the passages were coming to pass. They were being fulfilled before their very eyes. And they were refusing to hear God's word on it, because they just refused to believe in Jesus. They had chosen not to believe. Then in verses 39 through 40, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." See, they believed, these religious leaders believed, that just because they knew the scriptures, that they were saved. Just because they had memorized a bunch of the Old Testament, hey, we got it made. God's pleased with us, of course we're going to heaven. You know, we know the word of God. But it takes more than memorizing scripture. You think about it. The devil knows scripture. He memorizes scripture. Think about every time he tempted Jesus there, you know, when he was tempted in the wilderness. He quoted scripture. And it takes more than that. We've got to believe the scriptures, not enough just to know them. It's great to know them, and we should, but we got to believe them. It's God's word, and God's word always points to Jesus. And they weren't willing, and again, notice that. In fact, you might even want to underline that. They were not willing to come to Jesus. I mentioned that a number of times. I've really never seen it where people refuse to believe in Jesus because they don't have enough information. You know, because you can give them information. You can answer questions. And I try and be ready to do that, like the scripture says. But it's usually not about, in fact, I've never seen it. I've never seen anyone refuse to receive Jesus because of a lack of information. it's always because they're not willing. Like Jesus in his conversation with Nicodemus, you know, in chapter 3. You know, no, they hate the light because their deeds are evil. They like their sin. They want to stay in their sin, and if they come to the light, they know they're going to have to stop their sin. It's that they're unwilling, not unable. Always keep that in mind. In verses 41 and 42, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Ouch. Can you imagine? These guys prided themselves, I mean really prided themselves, on being the religious elite and being the ones that were speaking for God, and they claimed to love God. They loved their concept of God, but it wasn't the God of the Bible. It wasn't the God of the Old Testament, because Jesus is right there in the flesh revealing God to them, and they are refusing him. They're rejecting him. But oh man, can you imagine how this hit them? But understand this, folks, and this is so against our culture. Jesus wasn't a people pleaser. No people pleaser would say something like that. See, he wasn't seeking the honor or the praise that came from men. If he was, he'd never talk like that. He would never say things like that, especially to religious leaders. Jesus always sought to please the one who sent him, the Father, because he loved the Father. That's something that we have to keep in mind. That man, if I love the Father, then I want to do what pleases him. And I want to set myself aside to do God's will. I want to set my needs, my wants, my desires in the back and say, no, I want to please God. I want to please the Father. And you think about all the different ways that should be lived out in our lives. There's a lot of times we want to do this, we want to do that. Whether it's serving the Lord and we say, well, no, I don't want to do that because then I don't get to do this or I don't get to do that. Are you really seeking to please the Father at that point? Or yourself? Well, if I do this, it's going to be very inconvenient. But what has the Father said? What does his word say? And even when it comes down to when we get offended, and oh, don't we get offended? What pleases the Father? Does it please the Father when we become bitter? Does it please the Father when we stir up division within the body of Christ? Do you think it pleases the Father when we sow discord among the brethren because we're offended? No, it doesn't. You know, Jesus talked about it, the Word of God, all through it talks about it, that, you know, for us, we just set us aside. You know, that it's not my will, but his is supposed to be being done. Like John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. We've got to have that attitude throughout our lives, day by day by day. If we're really seeking the will of the Father, then when we go to the Word of God and we see what it says, then we practice it. No, we're not going to be perfect. None of us are. But folks, we ought to be judging ourselves, like Paul said, and then we wouldn't be judged. We ought to be scrutinizing what we are doing. Forget about what everybody else is doing. Well, he's not doing that, and she's not doing this, and he's not doing that what he's supposed to be doing, and she said this wrong, and this and that and this and that. No, just stop it. My first pastor used to say, you know, whenever you're pointing your fingers at somebody, you got three coming right back at you. Three times the amount of conviction should be there. Let's concern ourselves with ourselves as far as, are we pleasing the Father? Are we living to please him or ourselves? Next time you get hacked off, next time you get offended, ask yourself that. Am I pleasing the Father? Is what I am experiencing right now in my gut, is that righteous indignation that I am having the zeal that Jesus had when he overturned the money changers' tables and drove out those who sold doves and all that from the temple? Or am I hacked off because I'm not getting my way? Think about that. You know, we've got to practice what the scripture says, not just memorize it, not just be able to quote it, not just win the next game of Bible trivia. We've got to know it and practice it, and this is a huge thing, to seek to honor God because we love Him. If we love God, then we'll want to do that. It's, you know, men pleasers, this is always the way it is. Men pleasers have no love of the Father. They love themselves. They love the praises of men. They don't love the Son. They don't love the Father. They don't love His Word, even if they claim to. They love the praises that they get from people more than the praises that come from God alone. And now Jesus gives them a really scary prophecy. Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. We just went through Revelation. We saw this. We saw this prophecy really kind of illustrated even more in depth how that they will receive the Antichrist as the Messiah. They'll think he's the one, man. He's the Messiah. And they will follow him all the way up until the halfway point of the tribulation. 3.5 years into it, they'll be thinking he's the man, man. He is the one that God sent. He's the Messiah. And then he'll reveal his true identity because he'll demand to be worshipped as God. He'll claim to be God. He'll set up the image inside the temple, and they'll realize we missed it. Jesus is the Messiah. Ah, oy vey. Verse 44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? It's very difficult for them to believe in Jesus because all they cared about was receiving the praise from one another. There's so many people like that right now in religious circles. They all give each other the pat on the back. Oh, yes, yeah, rah, rah, you know, kind of stuff. And usually they're congratulating themselves because, yeah, you realize that the Bible really isn't all the Word of God, or it isn't the Word of God. It just, you know, might contain it. Yeah, good thing that you're not one of those ignoramuses that believe that God created everything and created in 6 days. And they all, in those circles, kind of pat themselves on the back. And when you stand up and say, wait a minute, God declares here that He created the world in 6 days. Oh, man. Those people that pat each other on the back kind of deal, man, they will hate you. They call you names, stupid, and all that kind of stuff. But that's all right. I'll hang with God. I'll look for my praise to come from Him. I don't care if I get any pats on the back. But, you know, he mentions this, and they seek honor, you know, from one another. And we see that playing out too in the people that refuse to come to Christ because they're afraid of what their friends and their family will say. Because if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, He died on the cross for your sin, oh man, you're saying that every other way is wrong. Well, yeah, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know? Oh, that's pretty narrow. Well, yeah, Jesus said, you know, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, kind of thing. And a lot of people will not come to Christ because they're afraid of what people will say about them. Because they didn't care about receiving praise or honor that comes from God only. They didn't seek God. They didn't seek His Word. They memorized it, but they didn't seek it to apply it, to believe it. And because of that, they allowed their prejudices and what other people said and thought about them to influence them to where they would not come to Christ. Now, is that enough for you to receive honor only from God? Are you willing to live that way? I mean, really, think about it. Think about it for a minute. Answer that question. Is it enough for you here and now that you would never receive a pat on the back, a congratulations, an attaboy, whatever you want to call it, that you would never receive praise from men if you look forward to receiving praise from God alone? Is it enough for you to live for hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Is that enough? I hope it is. But you know what? For a lot of people who profess to be Christians, it's not enough. They've got to constantly be thanked and paraded. When we first moved up here, there was a couple that left the church because I did not bring them up on stage and tell everybody what they had just done, that they had, I won't even mention what it is, because some of you may remember that. But they had done something, they had spent a couple $100 on doing something for the church, and, you know, I said, hey, man, praise God, man, thanks for doing that, and thanks for, you know, seeing that need and answering. I didn't, you know, lavish the praise on them or anything, but I acknowledged that, hey, man, cool, man, you know, great is your reward in heaven kind of thing. But then a couple weeks later, they stopped coming to the church, and I asked somebody that was real good friends with them, why? Well, because you didn't thank them for what they did in front of the church. They felt you should have brought them up in front of everybody and said, hey, this is so-and-so and so-and-so if you don't know them. And they just had this done. They just paid for that. I was looking at this guy's stuff and about rewards and, if you know, trying to explain that, you know, if you do that, then that's it, man. That's the rewards that you're going to get. You're not getting anything in heaven. But think about those kind of things. Is it enough to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord? And if it is, then you should never, ever be offended here in this life when people don't praise you or thank you or pat you on the back, should you? Verses 45 through 47, Jesus continues and says, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? See, they believed Moses was the most important man in their history. He was the man. See, he was the lawgiver. He's the one that God used to bring the law. And for the Pharisees especially, man, that they were all about the law. But he was also the intercessor between God and Israel. He's the one that stood in the gap, which, by the way, is being done by Jesus now. But he was the one that interceded for Israel. He led Israel to the promised land. Didn't go in, but he led them there. He got them right to the border. And God spoke directly to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. But like we saw a couple of weeks ago, Moses wrote of Jesus. Remember? Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. From your brethren, him you shall hear. But because they refused to believe all that Moses wrote, which, by the way, was divinely inspired. It wasn't just Moses writing on his own. Moses had written what God told him to write. The word of God. They wouldn't believe it. They refused. Because of that, they would have a very hard time believing the words of the Son of God. Folks, let's really commit to searching the Scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, not for mileage, not for winning Bible trivia, but with a desire for God to reveal Himself to us more and more. That we would open the Scriptures every day. Say, Lord, show me yourself. Show me what you want me to know about you. And even show me, Lord, what you want me to know about me. What I need to change. Areas that I'm not pleasing you in. And also, that we would commit to having that desire to please Him and Him only. And you know, if you set out to please God, and that's really your desire, to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, those that have that same goal, that same desire to please the Father, they're going to be right there with you. You know, every now and then, you know, you're going to have a little problem here and there, but the people you'll have problems with, they're not going to get it. They're not going to understand. You will have problems with those kind of people. Those people that really aren't committed to pleasing God and Him alone. the people that are into self, pleasing self and all that. Those you will have a hard time with, but understand that. Jesus warned us about that. You know, you think about all the apostles. They did that. They all died for it. Jesus pleased the Father and didn't care about pleasing men. That got him to the cross. Folks, understand, there is an eternity. We're going to stand before him. And like we just saw, God's committed all the judgment to the Son. I want to hear, not just for myself, but for everybody here, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Let's live that way, huh? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you love us. You're gracious, you're merciful. And Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. And Father, the things that we have heard tonight, Heavenly Father, please help us. Help us to die to self. Help us to live to you. Help us to really make that a reality in our lives. Lord, that we would seek you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we would love you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And that we would love those around us as ourselves. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, help us to be pleasing to you. And Lord, if that's not our greatest desire, please, Lord, make it our desire. Change our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.